Father, I thank you, Lord, as we gather together today, every one of your children that are here, those that will be listening in later on, we commit ourselves into your hands. Help us to engage the word of the Lord in the spirit. For it is the spirit that gives life, you said. The flesh profits nothing. Hallelujah. Help us, O Lord, as we listen in to understand what the Lord is saying. And as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. So let it be. Even on here today, receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, praise the Lord, everybody. We are on day six of the pulling down strongholds and casting down imagination series. When we started, I thought I was just going to speak for a day or so, but now we're going. I knew it would be more than a day, but we've been going. And there's more to say. Even the topic that we were dealing with yesterday, I was rushing through it at the end, didn't quite finish it. Strongholds that we've been talking about and how to pull them down. We have dealt with the strongholds of fear and anxiety. You know, how that can really, you know, hinder our faith and our advancement in the things of God and even in getting what the Lord has to offer us. Yesterday we were talking about a stronghold of pride. It could be in any manner of ways. It could be the pride of life. It could also be spiritual pride. It's sometimes so subtle. We talked about pride being the very first sin. Sin of pride entered into Lucifer's heart. He was the anointed cherub. But after a while, he thought within himself, well, I will be like the Most High. Well, I sent to the sides of the north. I will set up shop among the stars of God. And so on and so forth. I sent into the congregation and all that. The Lord said, no, I'm going to cast you down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And we talked about a few other things relating to pride. I want to do a continuation on the subject of pride. Read a few more scriptures to us, since I didn't quite get through everything yesterday. And also, along the way, we'll be talking about how to cast down the, you know, pride and arrogancy. Yeah, these are the two things that we're talking about: pride and arrogance. So, yesterday we picked up the story of Nebuchadnezzar, how that pride entered into his heart because of his achievements and accomplishments. And he looked at all the buildings of Babylon, the hanging gardens, the palace, and, you know, imagine and consider his kingdom. He was a king among kings. God had given him dominion that expanded throughout all places. And, you know, as he was thinking of it, is not this great Babylon that I have built, the excellency of my kingdom, majesty of my glory and all of that? Well, you know, the decree of the watchers came against him to show him that, well, you thought you did, but it was God that gave it to you. And the same God that gave it to you, he can take it from you just like that. And 7 years passed over him until he knew, see, that the Lord God ruleth the affairs of men, setteth over it whomsoever he will, even on the basis of men at times. God gave us that story, an amazing story, how God can do that to a person. And he came back at the end of his story there and said, well, now I praise and extol the God of heaven, all whose works are done in truth. He ruleth in the armies of heaven, and doeth as he will, and no one can stay what doest thou, no one can stay his hand. And all who walk in pride, he's able to abase. He figured that out, finally. Well, that's a good lesson, you know, for us to take to heart. Jesus often challenged the Pharisees and the scribes because of the pride of their heart and the things they did to be seen of men. So spiritual pride can come in many ways. You know, when we're doing something, even in the ministry or even something for the Lord, but somehow in our minds, you know, we're doing it to be seen of men or to get the praise of men. Well, it falls into the realm of spiritual pride. Spiritual pride can also come from when we think that we're better than others. And we read the stories, I mean, some of the things that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18. He said he told this story to the effect of warning against those who thought within themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And the man, the Pharisee, who prayed within himself and compared himself to someone who thought who was, you know, less than him, and how he prayed his prayer. And we know that prayer didn't go anywhere. We talked about, you know, multiple things like that. Today, I want to read a few scriptures to us, you know, that can help us in setting our minds right. Some of the things that Paul even himself wrote, how that we should, you know, think soberly, that no one should think of himself as anything more than they ought. And if we think we know anything, we don't know anything yet. So let me read a few scriptures here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. If any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. What does that mean? You know, sometimes, you know, even religious knowledge can get into our heads, make us think that we're better than others. We know all these things, you know, all these mysteries and so forth like that, you know. So now, all of a sudden, you know, you were puffed up. Just like the Bible says here, knowledge puffs up, but charity edifieth. And that can create spiritual pride. You know, we saw in the story of Moses yesterday how spiritual pride crept in to the point where it cost him everything. Said, well, shall we fetch water out of this rock for you? He was angry. And these people had always been rebellious, stiff-necked, and grumbling and complaining about God. You know, and Moses was angry. But yeah, our anger does not work the righteousness of God, we're told. In his anger, he made such a statement like this. Shall we fetch water out of this rock for you? Well, there was spiritual pride even in that. Because number one, he's not the one that was bringing that water out of the rock. It was God. You know, but the way he said it, you know, you can read into that even spiritual pride. At another point in time, he said, well, the Lord thy God will raise up a prophet like unto me. And I said, well, if you compare yourself with the Christ, then you better be perfect. Because in the book of Acts chapter 3, verses 20 to 23, we're told that that prophet that he was comparing himself against was Christ. That means zero tolerance, if you're going to think of yourself like that. And those of us that think of ourselves as the cream of the crop, the best of the best and all of that. But think again. One time some people said, well, we're children of Abraham, this and that. But they did not do the works of Abraham. They did the opposite. And it was told to them and said, look, don't you begin to say in your heart that we are children of Abraham or this and that. God can of these stones raise up children to Abraham if he wants to. Because God saw the pride and the arrogance of their hearts. You know, we read also where Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew 23. He said, you know, you, all of you, because of the pride of your heart, the way you conduct yourself, you sit in Moses' seat. For them, for Jesus to be saying to them, Matthew 23, verse 2, say, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They don't belong there. You know, if it was, if they belonged there, Jesus wouldn't say Moses' seat. So, you know, they usurped authority that didn't belong to them. And, you know, they do certain things to be seen of men. He said, they choose even the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. You know, even Jesus was talking about these things that we are seeing today, 2,000 years ago. He was saying that there are some people that come and choose the chief seats. I mean, chief seats, either the seats that are elevated or the seats that are made to look like thrones. And they, these are the ones so everybody can tell them apart. We talked about Jesus himself, on the other hand, how he blended with the people. He blended so much with his disciples that they couldn't even tell him apart. When they came to arrest him, the soldiers of Pilate and so forth, when they came to arrest him, you know, he said, who do you seek? They didn't even know who he was. And Judas had made a pact with them that, you know, I'll tell you who he is. I'll show you. I'll go up and kiss someone on the cheek. That'll be the guy. Well, if he was that obvious who he was, all of that would not have been necessary. But he dressed like the people. He looked like the people. You couldn't tell him apart. You just blended in. Praise the Lord. And I think if Jesus showed up in any one of our congregational services today, in these our fancy buildings and everything, if he just showed up in Theophany, took on human flesh and just came in, where do you think he will sit? Will he go up to the stage and sit on one of those fat seats? Or will he just, you know, quietly be among the people? You know. How will he be when he shows up? And Jesus warned us of many of the prideful things that we do. Many scriptures also warned us of that. Romans chapter 12 warned us of, you know, pride. He said, for I say through the grace that's given unto me to everyone that is among you, verse 3 of Romans 12, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know, so that's a lesson there. Verse 16 says, be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but lower yourself even to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. You know, so these are warnings how spiritual pride can take a hold of someone's mind. And it's such a vice and so subtle that when people are walking in pride, they don't even know it. You know, here's what it says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is love your neighbor as yourself. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, He deceived himself. So, you know, God is warning us about these things. I mean, the apostles, they wrote many things, you know, to warn us about this. You know, Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, and so forth, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We talked about pride will keep people from walking even in peace. You know, the pride of their heart will keep them from extending grace and forgiveness, because they'll feel hurt, prideful that he did that to me, she did that to me. No, I'm never going to forgive them. Well, that's pride too, in a way, you know, because, you know, we put ourselves in a place where we felt that, you know, no one should ever, nobody should ever speak to me like that. You know, that can be pride. You know, and all these things, you know, God is warning against. In Philippians chapter 2, let's read what Paul had to write about this. He says, you know, if therefore be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, well, fulfill ye my joy. That ye be like-minded, be of the same love, and being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, or, I would add, arrogancy. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In another place to say, in honor preferring one another. I mean, how in the world would you esteem somebody better than yourself if there is pride in your heart? I mean, you know, and he said, don't look only to your own things. Look on the things of others. And he goes on to give us the example of Christ out of the humility of his life. You know, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, you know, being in the form of God, you know, he did not grab at it, but he made himself of no reputation. Took upon him this form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself. See, we got to humble ourselves. Yesterday we prayed and talked about, you know, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's on you. That's not on God. You have to humble yourself. You know, we cannot pray that God should humble us. That's a dangerous thing. If that were to happen, it would turn to humiliation. We can pray, though, that God should give us the grace to see the areas where there might be pride in our lives. And that when we recognize it, we will humble ourselves. God put that on us. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You must do that. Yourself. Each one of us must do that. And Jesus himself, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, you know, and even the death of the cross. So we see that sometimes disobedience can also be through pride and arrogance, where you think, you know, that you can disengage yourself from the rulership of the Holy Spirit. Well, in a way, that's pride. I've often said that sin is rebellion, you know, against God. And, you know, and it's also the declaration of independence from the governor. That's right. If you want to be independent, well, fine. Colonies that declare independence from the ruling, you know, kingdom, well, from that point on, they're on their own. Kingdom can do nothing more for them. So if you declare independence from the governorship of the Holy Spirit through sin, well, you're on your own. That's why the Bible says that it is your sin that has blocked you and prevented you from the Lord. He said, well, God's hand is not shortened. You know, his ears are not deaf, but your sins prevented you from, you know, being, I mean, the Lord, from the Lord hearing you and so forth. So, the sin of pride, especially, because the Bible does say that God resists the proud and it gives grace unto the humble. Well, let's talk about that some more and see. But before we leave this subject of Christ, see all the things that he gained through his humility. And Jesus himself was telling me, be like me. Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29 and 30 and so on. He said, look, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He even invited us, said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Well, that's what we are talking about today. How do you pull down the stronghold of pride? Well, first of all, we have to know that there is nothing in us, you know, that we have that we did not receive. It came from the Lord. And then we commit everything into God's hands and ask him to help us. If there's been anything in us that made us to think that we are better than anybody else, well, listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we read here when Paul was asking them about those who are puffed up against another. You know, he said, look, I've written these things to you that you might not think of men above that which is written, and that no one be puffed up against another. You know, these Corinthians, Paul told them in an earlier chapter that you are carnal. Some of them were even, you know, I'm for this, I'm for that, I'm for Paul, I'm for Apollos, and say you are carnal. The pride of your heart make you carnal. You think, you know, some, because you belong to this group or you belong to that fellowship or whatever that makes you better than everybody else. Well, that can be a thing of pride. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 4. You know, and what is it that you have that you did not receive? Well, you know, if thou receivest it, then why is there any glory? As if you have not received it. I mean, how else can you say this? This is so clear. There is nothing that we have that we did not receive from God. If you have knowledge, you know the deep things of the Spirit, you know the mysteries, and so on, you did receive them from God. That doesn't make you better than anybody else. And if you received it from God, then where is boasting there? The same God that gave you this knowledge can give to others in their right time too. If they don't know it, it's just because they don't know it yet. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, so, and it's not for us to boast, but all these things constitute pride. Before we know it, pride, you know, takes a hold of our hearts like that and makes us to think that we are better, you know, than others. When people do not, even religious leaders that don't give, you know, the people they're supposed to take care of, the flock of God, the time of day, it could be pride. Sometimes you can't even get to your religious leaders, but there is pride there. You know, there is a veil of pride around them. You know, nobody can reach them. I mean, people reach Jesus all the time. You know, common people. They just come to him, they bring the children, say, put your hands on these children, they do this and that. They spoke to him every time. Somebody come to him, talk to him, and also, oh, our great spiritual leaders, or I should say religious leaders today, I don't want to call them spiritual leaders, but our great religious leaders today, are they that reachable? Can their people reach them? Over whom the Holy Ghost has made them overseers? Or are they lording it over the people? You know, here, listen to this in Colossians chapter 3. You know, let's read verse 12. Put on therefore as elect of God. This is how you combat that thing. It's called spiritual pride. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. People who are prideful in their heart, they cannot learn and exercise forgiveness. Because pride will make them feel so hurt that they cannot even entertain forgiveness. And, you know, he said, look, if you have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, forgive others. I mean, look at the humility that was in Christ. He was on the cross. People had spat on him. They had put crown on head of him. They had made ridicule of him. And he was on the cross. And he was still saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Well, you know, he could have been trying to call fire down on them. But no. The humility of his heart, you know, you just saw it. And even Stephen, who also, you know, was endowed with the character of Christ, as they were stoning him to death, was saying exactly the same thing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's read these verses again. We read some of them yesterday. Let's read them again in James chapter 4. Verses 6 and 10. And here are some of the commandments, you know, of the Lord concerning this subject. You know, the Lord gives grace, he said. You know, he giveth grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Submit yourself, therefore, to God, because God resists the proud. If you are proud, or allow arrogance or pride in your heart, God may actually be resisting you. You know, if there is something that we are praying about that has lingered and lingered and lingered, well, check. Maybe there is an element of pride, because God actually resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Same thing is spoken of in 1 Peter, you know, chapter 5 and verse 5. You know, so humble yourself in the sight of God. Lift you up. James wrote it about it in James chapter 4, verses 6 and 10. And Peter wrote about it in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Same thing. God will resist the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Praise the Lord. The things that are in the world, the Bible calls them, you know, enmity with God. One of them is the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. If we are carrying on in a trait that will create enmity between us and God, well, think again. That's not the place that you want to be. You know, he said, look, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. 1 John 2 and 15. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but of the world. What is the pride of life? Well, sometimes when we are doing well in life, you know, some people say, when life had dealt you a good hand, whatever it is, you know, we just sometimes we think that we are better than others. And some people actually in religious circles, they think that, you know, just because God's dishing things out, you know, that's a measure of your standing with God. That's, you know, and some religious organizations and churches will actually assign to positions of leadership people who are affluent and well-to-do. Because they think, well, if God's blessing them, then they must be doing something right. They, you know, well, yeah, maybe the favor of God had taught them, you know, the methods of how to gain wealth and how to succeed. That doesn't necessarily mean that they are walking in the right with God. It just be they've learned some principles and they know how to, and these principles work for everybody. You know, if you learn certain principles, you can succeed in commerce and business and so on. And that doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, that's a measure of your standing with God. But people think that, you know, and they think that, oh, you know, all of these things, you know, blessings, physical and material blessings, is an indication that we're walking with God. Not at all. Now, here's what Micah chapter 6 verse 8 tells us. You know, this is what we must do. And it's a part of pulling down the stronghold of pride, casting down the imagination of pride. We must do this. And this is how he says it in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He said, "The Lord has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee?" What is it the Lord requires of thee? "But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Now, when we walk humbly, that God is so powerful. Anytime people humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, it's so powerful. I mean, there's a story in 1 Kings chapter 21, from verses 20 to about 29, of a king who was considered one of the most wicked kings of Israel, perhaps even the most wicked, who his wife Jezebel also spurred on to do. Even he himself was wicked. And, you know, when his wife came in, he was like wicked squared. And they were, I mean, they just, the wife spurred him on to do even more wickedly, you know, and encouraged him to kill, to murder, to take, to seize by violence, to do all kinds of things. Yeah. And here's what the Lord said. When Elijah, you know, met up with him and said, "Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O my enemy?" This is 1 Kings 21 verse 20. Elijah said, "Yep, I found you, because you have sold yourself to walk evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold," and he began to bring the judgment against him, "I will bring evil upon thee, and I will take away thy posterity. Cut off from Ahab him that pissed against the wall." He began to bring the word of judgment from the Lord against him. You know, "And he that is shut up and left in Israel, now Ahab, is, I will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. You know, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. For the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and to make Israel to sin, saith the Lord." You know. "And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, the dogs shall eat her. And Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat." You know. All these scavenger birds, eat them. They will not even be buried. "But there was none like Ahab, who did sell himself to walk wickedness in the sight of the Lord, which Jezebel, his wife, stirred up." You know, he was wicked by himself, and his wife made him even more wicked. "And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things as he did, as did also the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." Now, this man was so wicked. God brought this judgment on him. But let's read the next couple of verses and see what happens. "And it came to pass, when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes," see, "and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly." This was a wicked king. The Bible said, none like him. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Have you seen how this Ahab, this wicked Ahab, humbled himself before me?" Now, that got the Lord's attention. You know, the fact that the man, as wicked as he was, yet when he heard the pronunciation of judgment, he humbled himself, put ashes, fasted, walked softly before the Lord. The Lord said, wow. And that got the Lord's attention. Humility will always get the Lord's attention. And the Lord said, "Have you seen how this man now humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, therefore," the Lord said, "I will not bring this evil in his days." You know, I'm going to give him some lengthening of his tranquility, a little bit, kick the can down the road, so to speak, you know, but, you know, I'll bring it in a subsequent generation. But for him, right now, I'm going to spare him a little bit because he humbled himself. I mean, that's a powerful lesson for someone that was that wicked, yet he humbled himself. You know, sometimes when people are in a position of exaltation, you know, they become prideful. And the people around them sometimes don't help. You got to be very careful. Don't be the reason for someone's downfall. There's a story in Acts chapter 12. You know, there was this man who was governor at the time called Herod. And one day, you know, there was something, you know, that was happening. And he was became so prideful. And people spurred him on as all, and so on. And let's see what happened. You know, how that the Lord actually dealt with him. So, there was one day, you know, when, you know, Herod was arrayed in royal apparel. This is Acts chapter 12, you know, and verse 21. And he sat upon his throne, and he made an oration unto the people. I mean, this man was a great public speaker. And his speeches moved the people. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is a voice of a God and not of a man. And yet the man himself, I guess he was enjoying that, you know, acclamation and, you know, all those accolades and different things. And my goodness, this is the voice of a God, not of man. And he was pumped up and puffed up too, maybe. Well, can you imagine what happened next? He was on his throne above the people and everybody was looking and saying, oh my goodness, this man can speak with the voice of God. See how he thundered with his voice. And immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him, you know, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten up. Can you imagine? Right there where he was sitting, or, I mean, standing and puffing himself up on the stage. Angel of the Lord smote him on his head. And right before the people, he crumbled, you know, and disintegrated into nothing. I mean, what a sight. People must have run away. This was something someone just a moment ago that thought he was above everybody. You know, God can deal with people that walk in pride. And it can be a stronghold. Now, our warning to the children of God is to walk softly, walk humbly. Don't think of yourself that you are anything. Christ is the one that is everything. And if the Lord gives us good things in life, well, consider and use those good things to worship. Hallelujah. You know, let everything in your life be a life, I mean, be part of your worship to the Lord. Let's not let pride become something that will cause God to push against you. Resisting means push against. You know, I mean, God had to push against somebody, they're finished. But their prayer will not be answered. God resists the proud. And Nebuchadnezzar even said, everyone that walks in pride, he is able to abase. And the Lord himself said, look, you know, one time he was talking to Job. He said, can you do these things? And Job put his hand to his mouth. He couldn't talk. The Lord said, well, can you look to everyone that is proud and bring him down like I can? And he put his hand to his mouth. He couldn't say anything. Well, the Lord said, I can and I will. But, you know, God has given us grace in these days because, you know, the Bible says because God does not immediately recompense evil these days. Therefore, people's hearts are strengthened to do even more evil. Well, there's coming a day of reckoning. And it may be on such a day that nobody thinks about it. I mean, the person may not be thinking about it, you know, just like this Herod wasn't thinking about it. I mean, I'm sure that was not the first time that he, you know, lifted up himself and puffed himself up. But one day, God smoked him on the head. You know, so who knows the day that the Lord will respond. So let us walk humbly before the Lord. And the things that may be in our hearts that constitute pride, well, let the Holy Spirit reveal it to you. One man came to Jesus one time and said, oh, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And this and that. Well, the Lord said, well, you know the law. This and this and this. And I said, well, all of these I've done since my youth and up. And the Lord looked at him and actually saw his whole life flash before the Lord. And the Lord said, yeah, he has actually done those things. But as the Lord was looking at him, the Lord saw something in his heart that was a problem, you know, and he was rich. And his riches, I mean, was a blocker for him. And the Lord said to him, well, yeah, nevertheless, thou lackest yet one thing. I mean, you've done all these things good and you've done well, but there is one thing that you still lack. Our prayer is the Holy Spirit, who is the governor of the church, will reveal to us yet that one thing that we may be lacking. It may be more than one, but that will always be one thing. And if it is spiritual pride, it could be so subtle that we may not even know it. People in ministry, they are often prone to these prideful ways. They think they're better than everybody else, you know, just because. And I know when I was a young man coming into the ministry, this was over 50 years ago. One of the first things the Lord told me then, and I've never forgotten it, it stayed with me all that time till today. You know, one day I was in prayer and I was a young man up and coming at a very early age, you know. And the Lord told me, he said, look, don't you ever think that you're better than the people just because you have the mic. You're only my spokesperson. He told it to me, point blank. And that thing has stayed with me the whole time, you know, because sometimes we forget, you know, just because you are the teacher or you're the pastor or you're the this or that, and all of a sudden you think you're better than the people. Who make a day to differ from another? I'm not better than them. You know, at best, you're just God's spokesperson. God can use an ass or a donkey to speak if he wants to. You're not better than the donkey that he used to speak to Balaam the mad prophet. You know, so the Lord warned me of that, and I kept these things in my heart. But this is a story of how, and I told this story yesterday, I want to remind us of it, and for those of you who are not here. This is a story of how religious leaders can be prideful and leave the wounded, you know, in their wounds. This story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 10, we call it the story of the Good Samaritan. Well, I call it the story of the prideful religious leaders. Because the priest and the Levite, they came around. And they saw the man that was wounded. And they left him like that. You know, and why? Well, you know, I don't know. Maybe in their hearts, you know, they just couldn't care, you know, or they despised the man. You know, because there was the way that Jesus told this story. He said, well, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This is the way that Jesus told the story. You know, so if you unpack this story, Luke chapter 10, verse 30, Jerusalem is the house of God. Jericho is Sin City. So unpacking the story, we see that, you know, this man should have stayed in the house of God. What are you going to do in Jericho for? Well, on the way, he got into a lot of trouble. And so if you look at this story, we see that, well, Number one, when we don't stay in fellowship, wander away, you might get into trouble. This man got into trouble, fell among armed robbers, you know, and they wounded him, left him half dead. Well, first of all, maybe he should have stayed in Jerusalem and not try to go down to Sin City. So, perhaps the Levites and perhaps the Levite and the priest recognized the man. Who knows? You know, so they come there by chance. Come a certain priest that way. And he saw him. See? He said, well, you know, left him there. The other man as well, the Levite, he saw him there and left him there. In their mind, said, well, they think, well, I don't have time for that. I got to rush off here to my religious ritual, whatever they were going to do. But I guarantee you, they themselves, they were not far from the same issue that this man was. Because it was on the road to Jericho that this man was. So even the pride in their hearts, the hypocrisy of their heart, they themselves were probably going to Jericho. Who knows? I mean, there's all kinds of twists that you can bring out of this story. But one thing is this. They looked down upon the man and disdained him and left him wounded like that. You know? And I know Jesus was trying to use this story to tell the story of who's your neighbor and all of that. Well, but I think there was, you know, religious pride in the heart of those leaders. We see that all over the place today. Religious pride, I mean, spiritual pride in the heart of religious leaders, you know, bring that condemnation spirit. And condemn, you know, the flock. I mean, maybe somebody did the wrong thing, took the wrong move in their lives. And they're paying for it. They're suffering for it already. This man got wounded and he's suffering for it already. Made a bad choice in life and he's suffering for it. Now, should we then come and add insult to injury? The man's already suffering. Why not just go in there and bind up his wounds? No. You know, they'll never let you get away from it, away with it. They'll hold that thing over your head for the rest of your life. And it's an element of spiritual pride. But they think they're better. And there are some ministers that actually do worse things in secret, and but then they come out and try to parade themselves as, you know, the golden person or whatever, you know. But, you know, the Lord said, well, there's nothing hid that shall not be revealed. And unfortunately, some ministers have fallen into that. We've seen or heard in the news, but I'm not here to talk about that today. But to their master, they stand or fall. But I'll just tell you that everybody needs to be careful, you know, because let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, you know, and everybody that thinks, well, you know, in fact, Peter, he thought it too. He had spiritual pride in his heart. And Jesus was telling them, look, this night, you know, you will be scattered, every man. You leave me all alone. Yeah. But Jesus was, you know, repeating prophecy. Peter said, never. Not me, Lord. Everybody else can do that. I will never do that. But he had spiritual pride in his heart. Because he thought, instead of saying, Lord, strengthen us so that we won't do that. He said, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm not like other men. They can, you know, they can forsake you, but not me. And Jesus kind of just looked at him and said, Peter, I tell you, before the cock crows twice, you will have denied me three times. And Peter, you know, he began to say, no, I'll never do it. Okay. The Lord just left him alone. And of course, he did do it. And when he was doing it, and when the cock was crowing a second time, and he had denied Christ three times between the crowing of the first and the second, and the Lord just looked at him. He didn't say anything. The Lord just looked at him, like, and Peter's whole world came crashing down. You know, but thank God he had godly remorse. You know, didn't try to kill himself like Judas. He went straight back to the Lord. See, that's the thing. See, that's the difference between Peter and Judas. You know, and that's what we must do. You need to fall forward into the hands of the Lord. And if you fall, he'll catch you. Praise the Lord. Don't you ever get away from the Lord. Don't you do it. You know, the devil wants you to do that. You know, the devil's a double crosser. You know, he double crossed Judas. He did. He made Judas do all those things and then double crossed him. Came and said, you are worthless now. See what you have done. You know, you're worthless. You know, and look at what you did. I mean, you're a child of perdition. The devil will tell him that. You are no good now to anybody and yourself. I mean, look at what you've done. Best for you to end it all. Kill yourself. So that you don't have to deal with this shame the rest of your life. See, that's how the devil is, a double crosser. You know, when he makes people do evil, then he will try to get them to kill themselves. You know, you kill yourself, you're going straight to hell. So the devil knows that. He wants more people there with him. And thank God that the mercy of God saved Peter. We know that Judas was son of perdition. So that fell into his lot and he fell into his lot. But, you know, you must fall forward. Even when the Holy Spirit convicts us of these things, Holy Spirit will never condemn you. The devil will condemn you. You know, that's the difference. Yeah. When anything that comes like, you know, condemnation and stuff, carry condemnation with it, that's not from the Lord. The Lord will not condemn you. He will convict you, though. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation, Romans 8 and 1. So you're walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, the Holy Spirit will not be condemning you. But he will convict you. The Lord will tell you, I will never condemn you. But he will convict you. That's what he does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And his role is to bring you back to the cross. That's his job. And before the Lord returns, the Holy Spirit is going to get all the spot and the wrinkle and the blemish and all of that. He's going to get it out of the church. That's what he does. He must present the church to himself. You know, the work of the Holy Spirit is Christ with us now through the Holy Spirit to present that church to himself blameless. And so, you know, he may be doing it already. So come into these rooms, Holy Spirit reveal an aspect that needs to be cleansed by the washing of water. This word that you're hearing, well, better yield your heart and cleanse it. You know, because he that is being often reproved continues to harden his neck. One day, the scripture says, well, shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. Proverbs chapter 29. And verse 1. Now, what is the Lord reproving us of today? Spiritual pride and arrogance. Let it not come in. This was the thing that saw the downfall of Lucifer. Even Eve. Lucifer, he appealed to that in her. You will be like God. You know? You're already like God. God made you in his image. She forgot that. But the devil come in there and twisted that all up and said, well, you know, you are so far away from God right now. But God already knows that if you do this thing, you'll be like God, you know, and so on and so forth. Well, you know, that got in there and look at where we are today. You know, so, you know, our whole duty is to walk humbly before the Lord. And this is a strong hold. You know, when we are prideful, this don't work out well. Pride in the ministry also. You know, we read that yesterday. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. There was a lady that told me a story with her own mouth. You know, she said she used to be a millionaire. And at the time she was telling me that story, She had come to our church, and I was talking to her and so forth. And she was giving a personal testimony. She was telling to me privately, not on the stage or anything. And I said, oh, what happened? She told how that through pride of life, she lost everything. I said, wow, what happened? She told me all kinds of things. I'm not going to go into it here. But with her own mouth, she said she had everything. And that she was so proud and prideful and everything. And she began to lose everything. And I was like, wow. As she was telling the story, I was thinking, well, did not the scripture say that, pride goes before a fall? And a haughty spirit, pride goes before destruction and so forth. Haughty spirit before a fall. And anytime we are proud, that will cause God to resist us. Praise the Lord. There are elements, there are things that we can do in our life that we'll show them that can be an element of pride too. When you think, I'm going to show them, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Well, these people were prideful and said in their heart, we're going to build a tower. We're going to show the whole world that we can reach out to heaven. Genesis 11. Prideful in their heart. Lucifer, prideful. I'm going to be like God. Climb up to this, do that and the other. Pride. God brought them down. So this is a great stronghold that we need to pull down. How do we do it? Well, cast it down. Here's what the scripture, our lead text scripture says. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's how you must do it. Having in a readiness also to avenge all disobedience when your own obedience is fulfilled. Now, let's talk a little bit about bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Let's talk about that. You can read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 6. That's our lead off text for this series. Casting down imaginations, pulling down strongholds, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, when the thoughts come, you got to have your senses exercised. Number one, to know that thought is an evil thought. Now, some people cannot even discern evil thoughts. Well, the more you read the scriptures, the more time you spend in prayer, the more you try to listen to the Holy Spirit, the sharper your spiritual antennas and instincts will be to pick up and understand an evil thought. An evil thought. Try to enter into anyone's heart at any time. But you have to deal with it just like Jesus did. The devil brought evil thoughts to Jesus. So, are you not the Son of God after all? Look at these stones here. Don't you have the power? Go ahead, command these stones to be made bread, and you can eat. Was an evil thought, because that's not how you use the power of God. And Jesus used the word to defeat that. Brought other evil thoughts too. Look, did not God say he will give his angels charge over you, keep you so you don't dash your foot? Well, why don't you throw yourself down the cliff here? Jump off the mountain. God will definitely catch you before you fall. That's an evil thought. And Jesus said, no, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That's tempting God. Well, that is tempting God, ladies and gentlemen. Don't let those evil thoughts come into your head. Wow. You say, okay, you didn't fall for all of that. How about this? We know that you come to get everything back to the Lord. And back to the sons of God. I know that. You know that. We both know that. Well, let me save you a lot of trouble. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to do any of that. All these things I'll give to you. Took him up in a high mountain. Showed him a vision. That's right. The devil showed Jesus a vision. Because the Bible says he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That's a vision. that tells you not every vision comes from the Lord. And they said, all these things will I give you. And, wow. All you have to do, you don't need to die. You don't need to do anything. Just fall down here. Worship me. I give them to you because it's given to me. Evil thoughts can come from anywhere and can come to the best of us. Came to Jesus. But Jesus defeated it each time. And so the devil can bring those evil thoughts. And you got to go to the word and say, it is written. So when the devil brings some evil thought into your head, well, say, it is written. I will not set my eyes upon a maid. You know, why should I let my eyes not be single? And evil thoughts come. Reject them with the word of God. Evil thoughts of sickness and disease that you are going to die. Yeah, you use the word of God and reject it. You know, that's how you cast down these imaginations and bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. And we must always, you know, devil say you're going to die because doctor said so. And you know, these doctors, they carry the sentence of death sometimes, you know, and they give you those diagnoses, and it's just a matter of time. We can't do anything for you. We can just help you manage the last few weeks of your life, and then you are going to die. You know, so that's a sentence of death. You know, and what the psalmist said in Psalm 118 and verse 17, I shall not die, but live. Glory to God. And declare the works of the Lord. Yeah, so, you know, use the word of God. And the devil brings and tries to magnify the problem. Well, you go back to the word of God. For it is written, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Hallelujah. And there's always some scripture to combat those evil thoughts. And we can go on and on about that, but I don't want to spend the rest of that to do that. You know that because we've been talking about that on this platform for many, many, many days and weeks and months. The word of God is always a promise that you can use. And the devil comes out against you there. You find a scripture and combat it with the word of God. And last but not the least, I want to remind you of what we said 2 days ago, you know, about, you know, your adversary, the devil, all his tools and everything that he can pull together, well, he's coming from a defeated position. You're coming from a position of victory, but you must know it. If you don't know it, the devil will try to take advantage of you. Satan is your adversary. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. That's what the Bible calls him. On the other hand, Christ is your advocate. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Also, Hebrews chapter 7. Verses 23 to 25. We have an advocate over the house of God, you know, and he's ever making intercession for us. On the other hand, we have an adversary against the knowledge of God in your life, always trying to accuse you, always trying to bring things. Satan's purpose, John 10 verse 10, steal, to kill and destroy, and bring all imaginations to your heart to derail your stability. Well, God's word against that, Isaiah 26 and verse 3, that will keep in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Stay your mind on the Lord, not on the situations and so forth. But wait a minute. Well, why is Satan doing all these things and why is he having a field day? Well, that's because people don't know that the devil, and I gave you five words, he has been disgraced, has been dethroned, has been disarmed, has been defeated, and he has even been destroyed. I give a lot of scriptures for those. So you have to go back and listen to the replays to find that. He's already been disgraced. Jesus made an open show of him. He has been dethroned. I saw him fall like lightning. He has been disarmed, you know, and so forth. You know, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. Yeah. He has been defeated and he has been destroyed. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And so forth. So let's arm ourselves with that. And anytime the devil brings any evil thoughts, remind him that he has been destroyed. Remind him that he has been defeated, dethroned, disarmed, and disgraced. And that you have the victory through Christ. And quote the word of God with confidence. Don't quote it like somebody who doesn't know it. You know, like the seven sons of Sceva. Well, you know, Jesus whom Paul preaches. What's that all about? You need to know Jesus for yourself. You know, that didn't end well with them. So let's know these things ourselves. Let's arm ourselves with the victory of the word of God. Let's cast down these imaginations, pull down these strongholds, particularly today that we're talking about the sin of pride that can creep in there and cause resistance to our prayer. And I pray that the Lord will give us the grace. The Bible said the Lord gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And he will multiply grace unto you, and in due time, he will lift you up. Father, I pray, Lord, as we conclude this lesson on spiritual pride and arrogance, or and even the pride of life, that the Lord give us understanding about these things. Jesus said to the disciples, do you now understand these things? Say, yea, Lord. Well, Lord, may we have understanding. May we receive understanding. And this truth of the word of God, make us free in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, we thank you. We give you praise and give you glory. Sin shall not have dominion over us. Pride and arrogance shall not have dominion over us. We will walk in humility before the Lord. We will humble ourselves before the Lord. We will not think of ourselves any highly than we ought to, but we will think soberly. We honor one another, and in honor we prefer one another. We will do nothing by vain. We will do nothing in, for vain glory. But we will walk with grace one toward another. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father. And those who are in ministry, give us the grace, Lord, to be servant leaders. If I be in your Lord and Master, Jesus said, wash your feet. You have to also do the same. For I came, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. I pray, Lord, that we will understand that. Rather than taking the title of minister as if it was something, Jesus said, I'm here to serve, not to be served. Praise the Lord. Teach us these things, Lord, and let your name be glorified. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit and how he's correcting, nudging, cleansing, removing the spot and wrinkle, and to present us as blameless before the Lord. We give you glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.